Book of Matthew, chapter number 6. Book of Matthew, chapter 6. There's one verse that I want to zero in on tonight, but I want to get it within its context. We're going to start in verse number 24. Matthew, chapter 6, verse number 24. We'll read to the end of the chapter. It begins, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." That's not my verse. What would be the second one I would pick? You cannot serve God and mammon. It has to be God and God alone. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for the blessings you have bestowed upon us. Lord, as we look back over the past year and consider the many, many things that you've allowed in our lives, all we can say is thank you. We love you. We praise God for how good, how wondrous you are to us. I pray, oh God, tonight that you might help us to look at this scripture. Help us to do some inward inspection. Oh Lord, tonight may we just be able to draw near unto you. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. There are certain times that we need to evaluate ourselves. We don't evaluate ourselves by comparing ourselves with other individuals. We evaluate ourselves as we compare ourselves or as we look to the Word of God. This needs to be done on a daily basis as we assess our performance and seek a growing relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, we find from the Lord's Prayer that we're to ask for our needs daily. Evidently, he wants us to pray daily. Every day, evidently, he wants us to ask for forgiveness of our sins. And if we're going to ask for forgiveness, we must be assessing and finding what those are that we might come to him with those things. But I believe also there are some times that we need to do some very deep-seated soul searching. Not just on a daily basis, but from time to time, we just stop and we really look inside and behold ourselves in the light of God's Word, in the light of His wonderful being. The intent of our message tonight is to do some surgery. It means taking the knife of the Holy Spirit of God and cutting out those things that are cancerous to the soul. There are things that we get into our lives from time to time that we allow that don't seem evil at first, but they after a while consume us. And after a while, they can destroy us. Surgery is never pretty. To take the knife and open the flesh and to see the skin come apart and the flesh or the muscle within and to get down into some of the organ areas, it's never a pretty thing. The very first time I ever went to a veterinary, I went with my dad as we took my little puppy and had her spayed. I thought for years the way you spelled spade was S-P-A-D-E, and I never could figure out why in the world we're going to dig the tummy out of the dog. But we went, and he said, would you like to watch? And my dad said to me, son, you ought to, let's go in there and watch him do that. And as he anesthetized my little puppy, little dog we've named Tiny, he cut her belly open. And as he cut her belly open, maybe an inch and a half, 2 inches, I saw him reach down inside and to pull out some of those reproductive organs and cut it loose and then sew her up. It's never a pretty thing. It has really very unpretty things about it. It can drain the surgeon of all of his resources. Matter of fact, without some intoxicating drugs, the patient would have to endure some very agonizing pain. However, whenever they take us and put us under the knife, it is for a purpose. It is to eliminate a malignancy, to eliminate something that is harmful to us. And our recovery is dependent upon that. The intent of the surgeon isn't more pain, but healing. But it is kind of like my mother used to say, it's going to have to hurt worse before it hurts better, as she would take the methylate and put it on a cut. And I would just practically scream with agony as it came on. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, but seek ye what? First. Talking about some priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's interesting that over and over he talks about, don't be worrying about all the needs and the necessities of life. What is he saying to us? He's saying, hey, listen, there's something far more important in our lives if we'll seek God first and how he adds what we need to our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In the book of Luke, chapter number 10, verse number 27, I'm going to put these two verses together, but he says, answering, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. In that verse, he is saying, there needs to be a priority, and that is that God should receive all of our love. It ought to be with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. In both of these verses, there are priorities that are mentioned, and they're very easy to identify. Priority number one, it is God. We are to seek first the kingdom of God. That's an interesting thought as we come to the Word of God. There are two things that we know for sure about this kingdom. We know from the book of John chapter 3 and verse number 5 how to enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And the Lord is telling us how we must be born again. In Luke 17, verse number 21, he says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is that spiritual sphere that we enter into when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. All of us live, and I differentiate between these, we all live in the kingdom of heaven. In the Bible, we find that God created the heavens and the earth. When he used that word heavens there, he's not talking about what we sometimes refer to as the abode of God. But he's talking about the atmosphere around our earth, where you and I live at. And so within that kingdom, and by the way, that kingdom right now is ruled by the God of this world, by the prince of the power of the air, by Satan himself. Matter of fact, you and I, we were given that kingdom. We were to have dominion over it, but our sin, we relinquished that unto Satan. We also know that the kingdom of God, by its very name, tells us who the king is. That king be none other than God himself. As we think about a king, he's the sole ruler over his kingdom. You and I, we live in the United States of America. Sometimes we do not understand, but they are United States. Each state is sovereign in a sense to itself and has placed themselves underneath the rulership of all the body. And we find then we are united together. Within all of these, there are different governing organizations. The most visible, the one that is really the most important, we very seldom look at it, is the county government, because that's where you and I live at. But we find from counties to states to all the states together, and many times we look at, and somehow we've gotten the idea in America that when we're electing a president, we're electing a king. That is not true whatsoever. By the way, understand something about the president of the United States. He is called, he's part of what we'd call the executive branch. That means he is to execute or make sure that the laws are followed. He's not the lawmaker. That's the legislative group. That's Congress. He doesn't make judgments on the laws. That is the judicial branch. That's the Supreme Court. You and I, we live in that kind of a nation. We don't live where there's a king that has the complete rule, and whatever he wants to do, that is what takes place. Though we have come in the last several years to that particular place where we think that oftentimes about the president of the United States. But he's a sole ruler of a kingdom. Everyone in that kingdom then is expected to do the will of the king. As God is our king, then it befits us all then to do as he commands us. It's not up to us how we are to live our lives. It's up to the king. We've entered into his kingdom by accepting Jesus Christ. And we've accepted him as our Lord and our Savior. And when we've accepted him, then he has given to us directives. One of the things I find from the Word of God, God's directives to you and I, is that they are wonderful commands. They're actually for our benefit. They're never against us. But we're to put him first. We're to put him first in our faith. We're to put him first in what we believe. It's interesting, when Paul wrote to Timothy, listen to these words, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12 and 13. Timothy was a young man, and Paul was like a father to him, and he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And then he says this, "Till I come, give attendance to," listen to this, "give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Why does Paul say that to Timothy? Because if you're going to have faith, then there must be something you believe. And to find out what it is that God has given to us that we might believe and operate in the realm of faith is a giving attendance to the reading of the Word of God. If I were to ask tonight how many in this room read their Bibles today, I am sure there would be some shame-faced folks sitting amongst us tonight. I am sure that that would even be more so come a Sunday morning. But listen, brother, if we're going to find out what we believe, we got to give attendance to reading. He says to exhortation. Now that's an interesting word. It's talking about preaching, being exhorted. Having somebody teach you basically from the Word of God. Give attendance to it. The Bible teaches us very particularly in the book of Hebrews that we ought to be in the house of God. And we ought not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Why? Because it's in those places we hear the Word of God preached. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you this question. Where is it you go other than church that people are going to talk about the Lord? Where is it that you go other than church you're going to hear the Bible spoken about? Where is it other than church you're going to hear folks saying kind things about God and things that have really helped them in their lives and it could be a help and benefit to you? Now, we may catch a little of it here and there, but by and large, where's that at? It's in the house of the Lord. He says that we ought to give attendance to exhortation, to doctrine. To doctrine, to the teachings of the Word of God. We're to put Him first in our faith. The question tonight is He priority one in your life? Is He priority one in your faith? Till He comes, are you giving attendance to reading? Are you giving attendance to exhortation? Are you giving attendance to doctrine? I would go a little farther here, put Him first, not only in our faith, but I'll use the word finances. Finances. Putting Him first in our finances. I have found that when I take care of the things of God first, God adds what I need for my needs. If I do not take care of God first, and I use what is His, I find from the Word of God, I'm stealing from God, I do not have the blessings of God upon me. It's just that simple. And I believe in giving God first in that area. I'll use another word, fun, recreation. Does He come first in that? Or is it all about what you want, or is it about what God wants? You ever think about that word recreation? It means recreation. It's for the purpose of bringing us back into focus with God. Most vacations take people away from the focus of God rather than bringing them back into the focus of God. Most of our recreation is not recreating us for the purpose of God, but it's recreating us for the purpose of selfishness. He is the one that ought to be longed for. He's the one I would think, want to hear from, to talk to be near. Priority one is God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Notice that next phrase, and His righteousness. Interesting phrase. When we read from the book of Luke, as I quoted that verse on loving the Lord, He tells us then we're to love our neighbor. I think this His righteousness corresponds to neighbor, for it describes how we behave toward each other. There's an old saying, a friend in need is a friend indeed. True Christianity begins when a brother or sister is down due to sin or sickness or depression or discouragement or disappointments or a host of other maladies. And here's an opportunity for us to exercise priority number two. His righteousness shown for us in the time of our need is that which we can give to others in the time of their need. And by the way, His righteousness was given to us when we deserved it the least. It wasn't at a time of deserving, but a time of need. Let's make it real blunt tonight. Why do we ask oftentimes how so-and-so doing, yet never call or visit? Why is it we can spend time criticizing a brother or sister rather than seeking their restoration? Do we have a problem with pride? Or do we wish to elevate ourselves by putting somebody else down? Sounds like politicians to me. Why do we speak of the salvation that's needed by the world and never speak out for Christ to the world? Is our Christianity contained within these four walls? Let me ask you this. Can you name who was even missing last Sunday morning or the previous Sunday morning? Why do we moan about what is happening that is contrary to our desires? It's God that is will that we ought to be seeking after. I remember a number of years ago there was a man. There had been some folks who had came and visited our church, and he told them they should not come here because we didn't control our kids here. He'd been here once or twice, and he didn't know how to act or did not like it because there was a bunch of kids, and they're not always the best acting. They don't walk around like adults. Have you noticed they like to run down the aisles? Have you noticed they don't know what a quiet voice is? I've got a couple granddaughters. I think that they run at high pitch all the time. I kind of get a little jealous of that. I've been having so much trouble even getting some things out lately. I just get amazed at that. But that's the way it is. Thank God they're kids. And we want to complain. Why don't we just get busy in helping to reach them? You know, we're in a terrific spiritual battle. And oftentimes we can't even see how Satan is conquering us in our thinking about the Lord and about others. We can't see how he's manipulated our emotions. We can't see how selfish our desires are. And I say all those things tonight. As a surgeon, we might understand that there are things that we need to really stop and take stock of. Is he really priority one? Is he really? Everything you did last week, was it with God in mind first? It's an interesting thought. Are other people priority two, our neighbor? It's time to recognize our condition and cry out to God. I say that for a good reason. I believe the reason is this. We are fast approaching a new year. January 1st will be this Sunday. And if God gives me a few more days, I hope to stand in this pulpit and preach the first sermon for 2017. I'm not exactly sure where God wants me to go in this one, but I do believe that we need to start this new year with a renewed commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. A renewed commitment. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let me ask you this. What if next Sunday morning you come in, there's a sign there that says, gone fishing? Oh, there would be all kinds of things being said. What's different about me and you? I have to stop and look inside. There are selfish desires. There are thoughts. And I have to seek those not only daily, but from time to time. It's good to stop and really take an inventory. One of the neat things that I find for God's people is going to camp, because they're hearing message after message. And it becomes a time of inventory. I appreciate being able to go to a conference from time to time and hearing preaching over and over, and sometimes hammered in by one preacher and then another, making me have to do some inventory, that I might renew that commitment to God. After all, when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I believe he was talking to us. I think he was talking to people who knew him. I think he was trying to tell them, hey, listen, it makes things a whole lot easier if you put me first and let me take care of those things you're so worried about. So many Christians are stressed out. Folks don't like to hear me say this, but stress is an overemphasis on self-accomplishment rather than emphasis on letting God do what he wants to do. It really becomes pretty simple. Christina, little William, how old is he now? A year and he's what? 15 months. I never knew this till just the other day. My oldest brother and my second one just passed away. There was 15 months between them. Look out. No. Does William stay up at night worrying about if there's groceries on the table? Worrying? No, no, no. If groceries come into his mind, what's he do? Wham, what's he saying? Mom, Dad, help. He expects you to take care of it. Pretty simple. He walks in the back there, and he sees my wife. She keeps those little puff things back there. He expects her to give him, I was going to say one, no, several. Matter of fact, a few weeks ago, she didn't, and he was mad. There's a point here, though. Does he worry about making, you have a car payment, does he worry about making the car payment? No. Does he worry about taking care of the house? He doesn't. Does he worry about the grass getting mowed? No. You know, you and I, we are, what, his children, are we not? Now, God expects us to do things, and he gives us ability. But at the same time, if we put him as a priority, according to the text here, he will take care of those things. He'll take care of it. That doesn't mean we don't work. But it does mean God will give us the health to do it. And if he doesn't, he will supply it another way. He will give us the mind to do it. Or whatever it is. But we're dependent upon him. Put God first, amen? And he will add these things. It's amazing to watch. Next year, if we come to this service, the Lord hasn't come back. Wouldn't it be neat that if everybody could stand up and say, "Preacher, I put God first this year, and man, he added this, this, and this. I used to worry about that." I'll close with this thought. We're all human. We all have our spots. Isn't that true? How many remember Al Wells? Al was like a father to me. When you came to church because you're going to be there a while. Not like me. He would preach for an hour. That was getting warmed up. And always interesting. I learned many things from Brother Wells. But all the years I knew him, except for the last 4 or 5 years, he was always worried about finances. And he'd make little comments to me from time to time. And it bothered him. And perhaps part of it was at one time, he made big bucks. Things were easy. And then he went into evangelism, and it became difficult. And so he worried about, am I going to have enough here or there? God supplied it all the time. His wife got real sick. Matter of fact, they said, there's one place that you need to take her. It happened to be just a few miles from where his daughter lived down in Alabama. Said, you need to get her there. She was too sick to go by car. To fly her by a plane, a hospital plane, was going to cost him $8,000. Some of you might remember. He didn't know how he was going to get it. But he was determined. He called me up and he said, "Gene, the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose." He says, "I'm having a real tough time with that scripture right now." I said, "Al, you and I, we both know it's true, but I understand." Within 24 hours, God gave him $8,000. They put her on a plane and took her down. She lived another 2-3 years. But something amazing happened. After that event, Al never worried about finances again. He'd seen God do it so dramatic. It was like, he's going to take care of me. I saw him in those years, always had great peace, but I knew that one thing ate at him. But now that was gone. And he just believed God for all those little things. In the last year of his life, he didn't preach. He didn't have a love offering coming in. He didn't have a pension. But God supplied every need. And God saw to it for him. Listen, if we just get that into our crawl, put him first. Put him first. You young people, your mom and dad, they've tried to train you to become independent, but never become independent of God. They want you to learn how to do things yourself, but do this one thing. Make him priority one. Make him priority one. In your faith, in your finances, in your fun, make him priority one. It's amazing what he does. Seek ye first kingdom of God and his righteousness. That which we what have relationships with others. People go after stuff. What good is stuff if you don't have somebody to share it with? Serious. You can own all kinds of things, but have no relationship with people. You need to read the story of Howard Hughes, who had it all but had nothing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.